Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it together. We do pray for the different needs that were mentioned. There's an unspoken here today with Dennis has on his heart. We pray that you would meet that need. And we pray for Anita and the accident that she had, that you would just continue to give her strength and healing. And for Gary, as he has lost his dad this week, we pray that you would give him and the family the comfort that they need. And thank you for the job that Glenn has, and we just pray for safety for him as he drives back and forth. It's a pretty long haul every day, especially when the weather is bad, so we pray that you watch over him, and thank you for your provision in that area. And we pray for Gordon and Tom and others that maybe have long distances to drive for their work. And just all of us, when the weather's bad, even a short distance can be a little bit treacherous. So we pray that you would watch over us and meet those needs as we go about our daily activities. And for Bill and the surgery that he's going to be having, we pray that you would meet that need as well. And anything else that I've forgotten, you know what's on our hearts today, and you know things that weren't even mentioned, that burdens that we carry, needs that we have. And we just pray that you would help us with those things. Help us to trust you in our lives with the things that are burdens for us, that we might be able to just be a godly example to others in the way that we're able to trust you and have the faith that you are at work on our behalf. Now, as we get into your word, we pray that you would lead and guide and teach us, help us to understand the things you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll start out in Luke chapter 13.
Roger,
yep.
Real quick, do you know when the funeral is?
I do not. Does anybody know when the funeral was or is for Mr. Custer's dad? No. I haven't heard or seen anything.
It was yesterday.
You think it was yesterday? I haven't heard anything official from anybody, so I don't know. All right, last week we talked about what Jesus said about the fact that there are two ways people can take in life. There's a narrow way with a narrow door at front of it, and there's a wide way and a wide door at the front of that. The narrow door and the narrow door and the narrow way leads where? The narrow one leads where? To life. And the wide gate leads to destruction. I just want to say, while we think about this stuff, I was reading a book this week, and the author, it pointed out the fact that, and this struck me, and I think, yeah, I know that. But here's what he said, something like this, that when we talk about the Bible being true, it's not just true to our doctrine, to our church, it's true to what is. And you think, well, what does that mean, what is? So what that brought to my mind is, even with this lesson, this is not just church teaching. This is not just religious stuff. When Jesus says there are two ways, Jesus is God's Son, the second person of the Trinity. When he says there are only two paths in life, that means there really are only two paths in life. It's not just that it's only two paths in life because that's what Baptists believe because we have the Bible. But that there really are only two paths in life. There is a narrow door and a wide door. The narrow door has a narrow road. It's a difficult road. And the wide path is a wide road, and it's pretty easy. And the wide road leads to destruction. This is what God the Son, Jesus Christ, said. And how do those balance out as far as the number of people? The narrow road is how many people? Few people. Few there are that find it, even, he said. And the wide road that leads to destruction, many people are on that road, and I would gather from that he means most. The majority of people end up on the wide road that leads to destruction. In this passage in Luke, when he's talking about that, in Luke 13, verse 23, one of them said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And then he said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able to. And we talked a little bit about that last week, the idea that at least in my perception, the people are trying to enter it, but they're not trying to enter the right door. They're trying maybe to find an answer, but we don't, as in our natural selves, we don't like the answer that God has. God's answer is that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can't do anything to merit His approval. And so His way, the narrow way, is to bow down before Him and admit that we can't do it, that our righteousness is nothing, and accept His righteousness for us. And most people, the majority of people, are not willing to do that. We want desperately for what we do and how smart we are and how good we are. We want that to count for something. And that's, at least as human beings, that's our nature. And that's, I think, why he says many are trying to find it and can't find it, because we're unwilling to get down on our knees and admit that we can't make it. And then he went on to say, I think it's in here in this passage, where he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And you see that? Pardon? 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. So there's going to be people, and I think Matthew has the other parallel passage, that says, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to say, well, I don't know who you are. And there's a lot of people like that, that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and God is going to say, I don't know who you are. And so then he goes on in this passage to say, verse 26, then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And so that's, we talked a little bit last week, that might be like going to church or having religious attitudes or whatever, you know. We prayed some, we did things that, you know, and in the Matthew passage, they were casting out demons, they were healing and all that in Jesus' name. And he still says, I didn't know who you were. And so he says, I tell you, verse 27, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. And they will come from the east and west and from the north and south and sit down at the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first and there are first who will be last. So he's saying basically when it all comes down to it, he's talking to these people here who are lost, and they were religious. They had some form of some sort of religion, Jewish religion in this case. And he's going to say, you are going to be surprised in that day, because there's going to be the big feast, in other words, heaven, the gathering of all the saved people, and there's going to be all kinds of people there, and you're going to be left outside. And that's going to come as a surprise. And he's still talking about that wide door, I think. He's still on that same trend about the wide door and the narrow door. And you guys are probably, he's talking to the people there. He says, you're on that wide road. You haven't found the narrow road that leads actually to life. And then he says that there are last who will be first and first who will be last. Now, Jesus says that kind of thing a lot. I think what he's trying to tell us is that I think there's, you know, there's, Jesus looks at things kind of backwards from what humans do. He's human, but I mean from what we natural people do. In other places, like in the book of Corinthians, he talks about it's the weak things that God has chosen to confound the wise and the foolish. God turns everything upside down, basically. And so here he's talking about last or first, the first or last. When he tells you to go into a banquet, there's another story Jesus told about when you go into a banquet, which chair should you sit in? Sit in the low one. If you sit up in the high one, somebody's going to put you down low. So you might as well sit in low, and then they might say, come on up higher. So it's all kind of backwards. Now, last week we had a question. We still have a question on the table. When we got to this passage about the last first, the first last, many of our Bibles have a cross-reference to Matthew 20:16. So if you want to turn there a minute, Matthew 20:16, Jesus says, it's a different situation, but Jesus says the same thing about the last being first and the first last. Matthew 20:16. This is at the end of a parable, and we'll deal with this parable whenever we get to it eventually. But it's the one about the laborers. Remember how the guys came and needed a job, and so the man said, I'll pay you this much to work all day. And then others came in later, and he said, I'll pay you this much. And people came at, you know, an hour before the clock was done. And he ended up paying them the same thing as he paid the people at the beginning of the day. And they were all upset about that. You can understand that. They were all out in the hot sun. They agreed to work for, you know, $50 for the day. And the guys who came in at 3 o'clock also got $50 for the day. But that's what they agreed to. And the guys that began the day agreed to work for $50. And so he said, you agreed to that. I gave you what you agreed to. But they don't think it's fair that Jesus paid the guys at the end, the master paid the guys at the end the same amount of money. And you can understand that, right? It makes sense. But again, with God, you know, things are upside down compared to what we usually think. And so at the end of that parable, he says, so the last will be first and the first last, which is similar to what we just read in the other passage. And then the question that came up last week is, he goes on to say, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, that's an interesting statement. Many are called and few are chosen. Now, I don't know if your Bible has a margin in it that tells you that in some manuscripts that part isn't even there. But that doesn't get anybody off the hook because it is there in Matthew 22 something. There's another reference in Matthew a couple chapters over where there's no question that Jesus said this, that many are called but few are chosen. So I think it's worthwhile just to mention this just a little bit here so that, because people have questions about this. What does it mean many are called and few are chosen? I think the Bible teaches, this is my opinion, Roger's opinion, put that down. I think the Bible teaches that there are two kinds of calling that take place. There is a call that goes out, a general pronouncement of the gospel. When pastor gives the gospel in church, there are Christians here, there may be non-Christians among us, and the message of the gospel goes out. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. If you want to be saved, you have to trust him. And so that call goes out. And it goes out all over the world, radio stations and everywhere. It just gets thrown out like the seed. The seed is the word of God. That's where the parable will be on next week. The seed gets thrown out there, and some lands where?
Fertile ground,
some lands on rocky ground, some lands on the path, it goes out. That's one kind of call. There's another kind of call, however, that is effectual, that works. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless what? The Father draws him. So there's a drawing, and that's a different kind of call. In Romans 8. Why don't we turn there so you can look at this? Because Romans 8, you know Romans 8:28, right? Most of you. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so he goes on. We usually stop there because that's the verse we memorize. To those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30 is the verse I'm focusing on right now. Moreover, whom he predestined, what did he do to these people? Those he predestined, he did what? He called. Well, maybe that's the same call that's the general call. So now we have to find out, is Roger right when he says he thinks there's two kinds of calls? Who he predestined, he called, but now it tells you what he does for those he called. Whom he called, he did what? He justified. Now, can that be a general call that goes out to the world's population? Because it says in this verse, those he called, he justified. Does God justify everyone that's a recipient of the general throw out the seed call? No, he doesn't. God only justifies who? People who trust in him as Savior. People who believe on Christ, trust him, are the ones who are justified. The ones who God has drawn to himself. Okay? Jesus said nobody can come unless the Father draws him. So there's a kind of call that results in justification, and then other things too. Those he justified, those he glorified. So you've got that whole sequence. So there's that kind of a call, and then there's a general call. So that's the way I'm taking this. So when the question comes up, what does Jesus mean when he says, many are called, but few are chosen? I think it's talking about those two kinds of call. There's many are called. The message is thrown out to the whole world. But few accept it. Few believe it. There are few that walk that path we just talked about last week, the narrow road. There are few that are on that path. So those are the ones that God calls his chosen, his elect. Those are the people he's talking about here in this passage. They when they heard the message, they felt the tug of the Holy Spirit. They trusted in Christ and became saved. Other people hear that same message, that same call. They don't feel the tug of the Spirit. They don't accept Christ, and so they're not saved, at least on that particular day. Now, I've heard testimonies of people who Ed Rosshorn used to tell about how he'd heard the call, the general call, many times. And some of you have had this experience before you were saved. You heard the message, and then all of a sudden, on some other occasion, you heard that same message or told to you by a different person, or you read a different verse in the Bible, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, and your eyes are opened, and you follow the call of God in your heart to be saved. And I think that's my opinion as to what Jesus means. Many are called, a few are chosen. So, does that make any sense? Mm-hmm. All right. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. And see if we can wrap up on the Sermon on the Mount here today. Matthew chapter 7. We'll pick up at verse 15. If you scan down through the rest of that chapter, Matthew 7, 15, if you scan down, when you get to verse 21 through 23, that's a section we already talked about. Because in Luke it's in a different order, so I know this gets a little bit confusing. But we've already talked about 21 to 23. That's what everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is not saved just because they say that. So, but we haven't talked about 15, and then we're going to go to the section at the end of the chapter too then. So 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What's the answer to that question? No. Even so, every, and I underlined every in my Bible, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Luke adds, at that point, when he tells this story, this teaching of Jesus, at this point, Luke adds that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says in there, out of the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, comes forth good things out of his mouth. And the bad person, out of the bad treasure in his heart, bad stuff comes. Bad words come out. So that's that. Luke adds that extra little bit about the treasure of the heart and a good person and a bad person. So speech comes. Somebody's speech comes from their where? From their heart. And it's interesting to me that Jesus said, and you need to meditate on this because sometimes in the human realm we say, well, I don't think that's exactly true. But Jesus is saying it here that every good tree bears good fruit. And what's the application? A person with a good heart is going to, out from their mouth is going to come good stuff. And a person who has an evil heart, bad heart, out of their heart comes bad stuff. So it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. So what does that tell you about trying to be a hypocrite? I was thinking about that. How can a person be successful in completely hiding, let's say, the evilness of their heart by speaking good things like a believer might? Can they successfully do that perpetually? I think Jesus is saying you can't. And at first I started to disagree with that, and then I remembered who I was disagreeing with, and I thought, well, I shouldn't do that. because it feels to me like in the human thing, we can kind of put on a front pretty good for a long time, you know. But Jesus said, you know, out of that evil heart is going to come evil stuff eventually. He didn't say eventually, but I think that's what he's got to be saying. He called the Pharisees hypocrites, so I mean, he knows that there are such things as hypocrites. But that, to me, that's interesting. Now, what makes a heart good or evil? How does that happen? I mean, are there just some good people in the world and some bad people in the world, and the good people speak good stuff and the bad people speak bad stuff? And in any population, you're just going to find some good people and some bad people. Is that the way it is? How do those hearts get different?
One
renewed by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Rich?
Say one heart is different, the other one isn't, and then it continues from
there. The basic nature of the human heart is what?
Evil.
Evil. The heart, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I think it's in the book of Genesis when they're talking about the flood was coming and the people out of their heart came only evil continually. I mean, it was just all this stuff coming up. And that's the way we are. And that's another thing that makes the narrow road hard, because we have to admit that. We have to admit that as good of a person as I think I am, I'm not good, because God said I'm not good. And when we come to Christ and trust Him as our Savior, what does He do to our heart?
Cleanses it.
He cleanses it. He changes it. My family used to kid me because I sat on this verse a lot where it talks in the Old Testament about He takes out the stony heart and He gives us a heart of flesh. God changes our heart. Sometimes we think of salvation as being, we make a commitment of faith, we trust Christ as Savior, and that changes our eternal destiny from hell to heaven. And sometimes we don't think about the fact that that affects all of our lives. At least it should. I mean, that's the purpose. God changes our heart, gives us a heart that desires Him, that loves His Word, that loves His people. And it's not all perfect yet, because there's a lot of growth that has to take place. We're being transformed day by day into more and more Christ-likeness. But it is an actual change that takes place. And we should expect that there will be some signs of that. When a person, not that we should be judgmental people, but the fact that if you have a child, for example, who says they trusted Christ as Savior when they were 5, and you don't see any signs of anything, you know, now they're 28, 29, 20, 30, and you don't see any signs of a love for Christ, a desire for His people, a prayer life, none of that is there. I think you have the right as a parent to question in your own mind and heart, and as you pray to God, that maybe what needs to actually happen there is the person has their heart replaced with a new heart. Yep.
Faith is something you can't see or feel. You just know you have it.
Faith is?
Yeah. It's a hollow promise to most people. Whereas the bar in the corner and the red Ferrari aren't. That's living with man. That's not having faith.
Oh, yeah. You can see the things of this world, right.
You can touch it, but faith
right.
You can.
Right. Faith is trusting God, believing that what He said is true, and casting oneself on Him. The demons believe in God, and they're not saved. They believe everything is true about all of this, and they're not saved. Because, well, first of all, they don't have the opportunity like we have, but it takes not only believing that it's true, believing that there's a Jesus, believing that He died on the cross, believing all that stuff with our minds, it takes a casting of oneself upon Christ saying, I believe this, and I'm committing myself to you. I'm casting myself on you. I'm trusting you with my life, with my destiny, with my salvation, everything. I'm not trying to accomplish this on my own anymore. I don't have any goodness to add to this. Nothing. You can take all my righteousness because they're all worth nothing. And Christ throws them all away in the trash heap, and he gives you his righteousness. And then you're, by trusting that, you know that you've been cleansed. You know that you have been forgiven because he told you in his word. Some people go a lot on feelings. I don't want to get into that right now too much, but be really, really careful of feelings. We don't know we're saved because we feel it. You feel it because it's true and because you know it's true, but you don't know it's true because you feel it. Do you know the difference between the two? Your feelings, I hope you know by now, your feelings are very untrustworthy. You can feel up one day and down the next day, and you can feel saved one day, and you can feel at the top of some kind of supernatural mountain one day, and then the next day you can wonder if God's done a work in your life at all because you feel so wretched. How do we know we're saved? We know we're saved because his word tells you, not because your feelings tell you. His word tells you. You go with the fact first. The faith, the fact comes first. My dad used to have this picture of a train. So picture a train. Here's the engine. I don't draw it. My art teacher and I had an agreement. If I drew every assignment, she would give me a passing grade. And so my pictures don't look very good. So you got imagination. Here's an engine. That's fact. The next car down the line is faith. Faith believes the fact. The fact comes first. And then the faith in the facts. And the feeling is the caboose at the end. Feelings are important. Feelings are real. They actually exist. God made us have feelings. But most people put the caboose at the beginning. Or like some people say, the cart before the horse. If you want to change the picture, don't go by your feelings. Go by the facts. Jesus Christ actually died on a cross. There was a day. The sun came up. He died on a cross on that day. 3 days later, the sun went down, came up, went down, came up. These are real days. I tell you this and you say, well, of course that. If you were talking to 40-year-olds and 35-year-olds and 30-year-olds out there, you have to actually go through this because they think you're talking religious talk and not real talk. I mean, I'm serious. When you talk about Christ on a cross, they picture some gold statue someplace in some church and whatever. And we're talking about a real cross made out of wood with splinters in it. If you were there that day, you could have got a splinter in your hand. You could have gotten drops of blood on your hand if you had your hand up there when Christ was crucified. These things actually happen. And when he died on the cross, Christ took upon himself the sins. He actually took upon himself the sins of all of the people in the world. And by trusting in Christ, that sacrifice for you counts for you. It's an offer that God makes. He says, I'm willing, if you're willing, I'm willing to forgive everything you've ever done wrong, take all of your sins upon my son, and I'm willing to give my righteousness to you as your your record. When if God decides to check up on me today and see how Roger's record is looking, when he looks up Roger Toonster's record in his little file, he looks and he says, how many sins has Roger committed? Zero. Now, besides being forgiven of all your sins, you need positive righteousness. How well has Roger loved his neighbor as himself? When God looks at that record, it says, you know what? He's loved every neighbor as himself, just like Jesus Christ, my son, did. No, I really haven't. But if that was on my record, I wouldn't go to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just we have our sins of lying and stuff forgiven. We've been forgiven of the sin of not loving your neighbor the way you love yourself. And that's been forgiven too. And the positive doing of it has been applied to your account. What about loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? How have you done with that during the first 5 hours that you've been up this morning? when God looks at your record, God looks at my record to see if I have loved God with every part, every ounce of my body, soul, mind, and strength. When he looks at Roger's record from 7 o'clock this morning till 10:45, wow, Roger has loved God with every ounce of his entire being, every moment, the time between the time he got up and the time he's talking in Sunday school, perfectly today. Have I really? No. But why does God see that? Because Christ's perfect fulfillment of that has been applied to my record. And that's a fact. I have to believe it. And when I believe that, I feel a lot different about my day. You see the difference? The feeling has to come at the end of the thing. So that was a tangent, free for information for the day. So out of a good tree, back to that, a good heart that's been changed by God, good things come. Okay? By their fruits you will know them. Skipping down to verse 24, therefore, we used to sing a song about this, right? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came. You know the story. Now, here's the thing. When I used to sing that song, I didn't realize what this said. Because when we sing that song, you know, the foolish man built his house upon the sand and all that, what are we thinking? We need to build our life upon Christ, right? The rock, the foundation. But that's not what it says here. The man who builds on the rock is the one who does what? Is a Christian? Whoever, look at verse 24, that's the key. He likens someone, Jesus says, I'm going to liken someone to the guy who builds his house on the rock. The guy who builds his house on the rock is a guy who does what? Hears these sayings of mine and does them. Does them. What sayings of mine is he talking about? Well, in the immediate context, he's still in front of this group of people on the Sermon on the Mount. So you've got all the things we've talked about, how to pray, how to lend when people want to borrow from you, how to give your cloak when somebody is cold, all the different stuff that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Bless those who curse you, all of those things. And Jesus said, if you want to be like the guy who builds on the rock, and his house stands, that's like somebody who actually hears what I just said and does it. Well, what's the foolish guy do? I think we can easily guess. Verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. That doesn't say he's lost. Just says he's like a foolish man. You're not building very well if you listen to what Jesus says. You don't basically do what he says. And that goes back to that verse I'm trying to memorize this year for myself. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? I mean, that should hit every one of us. Why Jesus wants to know, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? And so that's what we as Christians need to challenge ourselves to do, you know. I want to be like that wise man that builds his house on the rock. So what do I have to do that? If I'm going to be wise, I will listen to what Jesus says, and what he says, I will do. It's a pretty simple statement. Remember what James said? Be ye doer of the word. And we know these verses, don't we? Be ye doer of the word and not a hearer only. But the problem is, how often do we stray from the doing?
It's a lot easier just to hear.
It's a lot easier to hear. You know, pastor's going to, I don't know what the sermon's about today, but I'm sure in there somewhere you will hear either from his mouth or from the scripture that he is going over with us, we're going to find out something that we should do. We should pray, or we should have, you know, better attitude about something. We should love somebody more, or whatever. We're going to find out something that we should do. And so then when we get out of there today, what should we do? We should do whatever it was we were told to do. But that's where the rub comes, isn't it? I mean, it really comes down to that. That's where the difficulty is. And why do you think that it, I mean, all of us, for the most part, I know most of you in here, we want to do the right thing, don't we? Where does the rub come on that? I mean, it isn't like we're trying to be really rebellious people. What's the problem? We're what?
Lazy.
We're lazy? That's part of it. We're human. We want to be God. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do, basically, because we're human. And we like to be in charge of our own life. And it's kind of humbling to have to say, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. We get busy. We forget. And a lot of reasons. It's all related to the fact that we're human. But we have that new heart. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we've got that new heart. We've got new motivation. And so we've got the Holy Spirit to help us and to give us the strength to do it. So we'll just try to do better. I mean, we're under the umbrella of salvation. Like we just said, justified, freed from all my sin and all the condemnation. So under that umbrella, with all my failings for real, but God looks at me as perfect, under that umbrella I have room to grow without the threat of being condemned every second if I don't live up to it. But we have room to grow and room to improve. And so whatever you hear today, let's try to do it. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the opportunity to study it and to learn from it. And I think I'm not alone here, that it's hard sometimes to do the things that you want us to do, because your standards are high and your standard is perfection, really. And you want us to be obedient. You want us to be faithful. And even some of the things here in the Sermon on the Mount are difficult to do. Difficult to love people the way we should, or difficult not to take thought for tomorrow and to carry those worries and burdens. And we do that. And so we just pray that you give us the strength and the grace each day to live more and more in obedience to you in all these different areas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.